Oh, John chapter 18, and we'll look at the last three verses of John 18. Yeah, there's something for us here that I just wanted to bring out. Mainly it's applications to us. So it'd be John chapter 18 and verse 38. John chapter 18 and verse 38. Pilate speaking to the Lord Jesus, and then the Jews are going to give their answer about whether they want Christ, their rightful king, or whether they want something else. John chapter 18, verse 38. In other words, the question comes, in essence, Barabbas or Jesus? And the religious crowd, and the crowd that had been fed, and the crowd that were still non-believers but looked at Jesus as the great entertainer, the great attraction, the great miracle worker. Some of them, of course, probably thought he was one of these great magicians. Others thought that the miracles he did were through the power of the devil to draw people away from Moses to himself and so on. But John chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate said to him, that is to Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again. Notice they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. That word actually means plunderer. And so we see, if you wanted to look it up in the book of Mark, the verse that talks about Barabbas, it says that he was also guilty of murder and insurrection, which means treason against the government. And he was guilty of murder as well as being a thief and a robber. The Word of God asks the most vital questions ever asked. And one of these is this great question: do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews, or free him, or do you want him to suffer? Do you want him to die? Who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? And of course, they all with one voice began to cry for the murderer, the treasonist, the thief, because he was a lot like they were. He hated the Roman government, which, by the way, God had put in place. And the one great reason for that was the spread of the gospel throughout the whole civilized world. And let us look at these. You know, the Bible asks some wonderful questions. One of the first questions chronologically in the Bible is from the book of Job. Because Job being written even before the first five books of Moses, being probably the oldest book of the Bible. And this question is asked: how can man who is born of woman be just in the sight of God? How can someone who is born a sinner be justified in the sight of God, be reconciled to God, be accepted in God's sight? How can man who is conceived in sin, as David said, with a sinful nature? We don't have to teach our children how to tell a lie. We have to teach them about honesty and always telling the truth, always being forthright. Because they're born into this world liars, the Bible says. A baby will cry from another room, acting like it's being killed, acting like a dragon's in the room or a monster's attacking it, when all it wanted was some attention. Crying like a safety pin, you remember those? Like one of those diaper pins just broke and went into them. Now they got the Pampers with the tape and everything like that. Crying like it's being attacked or in pain. And then as soon as you show up, that little smile comes on. You know, you don't have to teach kids how to share, to steal, to take something from another little baby. You have to teach them to share. You have to show them that, you know, to be friendly. Yeah, you can. Yeah, he that has room to show himself friendly, but you have to teach them not only how to share, but that you teach, you have to teach them not to hit. Babies will hit each other. In fact, they'll hit each other before they steal what they wanted. So you have to teach them to be kind, to be respectful, and so on. How can man who is born of woman, born in sin, be justified in the sight of God? Another question is, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? That was two great questions by our Savior. Another great question comes to us. We alluded to it in Sunday school, and that was the question a Philippian jailer asked. He said, what must I do to be saved? Now, wouldn't this be a wonderful place right there after he asked, what must I do to be saved? That the Bible just gives us the answer right away in the plainest, most simplest terms, and it does. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Another great question that was very crucial is, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? The answer was this, do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And even a Christian, even though we're born again, we have to face a similar question. Do you want Jesus or the lust of your flesh? Do you want Jesus or the lust of your eyes? Do you want Jesus or to be popular in the sight of the world? We call it the pride of life. Do you want Jesus or do you want to be popular? Do you want people to think you're smart? Do you want people to think you're great? Do you want to be popular with people? What do you want? Do you want Jesus to be your king? Will you acknowledge him as your king? Or will you put him second place to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? Because this is what Barabbas is a picture of, sin. From the top of his crown of his head to the sole of his feet, a thief, a plunderer, a murderer, a treasonist. So we look at point number one. And the point is very quick, this message. And so we may have started a little bit late, but I only got 2 points and 2 points of application. But it's very vital. This verse is more important than we might have thought as we read over it. Because it is the question before they say, Barabbas, what shall I do then with Jesus? Another gospel says, crucify him. Put him to death. And this is two great questions. What will you do with Jesus? Number one, the sin of choosing Barabbas over Jesus. The sin of choosing Barabbas over Jesus. This was such a heinous, vile, wicked sin. It reached from the judicial part of it to false accusations, to wanting to kill a man because your popularity was fading. Because your money was being hurt. So because of this greed, this jealousy, this envy, this bloodthirst, you're going to put an innocent man to death and let a guilty man go free. The sin of choosing Barabbas over Jesus. The sin is seen more clearly. And we're awakened more when we remember that the Savior had done no sin. He never took anything that wasn't his. He never said anything to hurt anybody's reputation. He never said anything or thought anything or felt anything that wasn't aligned with loving his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of every day. And loving not only his neighbor as himself, but loving sinners even better than himself. The Savior had done no sin. As Pilate says here, he had done nothing amiss. And he said again, there's no fault in him at all. Jesus only did those things that pleased the Father. His life was spotless and pure. You think about this. His very thoughts, his very desires, his very motives of his heart could be written in the sky in bold letters for all the universe to see. And he would have shined brighter than the sun. Brighter than the sun? Yeah, the sun has spots. But the Son of God is spotless and pure. He's unblemished holiness. He's completely perfect and righteous. Choosing Barabbas instead of Jesus is even more evil as we consider that the Lord Jesus was always blessing those very people. Did he not feed them or some of their loved ones or relatives when they were hungry? Did he not heal them when they were sick, even some of their children or brothers and sisters? Did he not cast out demons from their young people? Did he not make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to dance, the dumb to speak, and the lepers to be healed and completely cleansed? And these people knew each other. They were a close community. And he had blessed those that were part of their family, part of their friendships, part of their sphere of a circle that they called love. The reason men do not choose Jesus is because they love their sins. Why did they choose Barabbas over Jesus? Because they loved their sins. Why does anyone reject Christ when given the gospel? Because they love their sin. Jesus is teaching and preaching, especially back then, but today he's teaching and preaching through his servants, but especially looking back then, but his teaching and preaching was turning many away from a vile and wretched sins. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons, others who were involved in, like Zacchaeus, extorting money from people, making people poor by overtaxing them. He had overtaxed them sometimes 4 times the amount of tax that they were to pay, and that was a high enough tax. He was being paid out of that, and he was greedy. And yet, when Zacchaeus, the little man, wee little man, the Scots would say, when the wee little man climbed the tree, and Jesus saw him, put his eyes on him, and there is Zacchaeus. There was something curious about him. He wanted to see Jesus. In other words, there was something that he desired in Christ. When Christ looked at him, and all the other people hated the tax collectors, but Jesus looked at him and said, come down, Zacchaeus, called his sheep by name. Amen. Come down, Zacchaeus, for I must eat at your house today. You know, the Bible says he rejoiced. The other people were probably saying, oh, he's a friend of sinners about Jesus. But I believe that Zacchaeus got saved somewhere between that branch he was standing on and by the time he hit the ground. That's who Jesus loved, and he called, and he still calls today. But what do we read about Zacchaeus? He was willing to leave his sins. He was willing to leave the old life behind. Matthew was a tax collector. When Jesus walked by, Matthew looked up. Jesus said, arise and follow me. Matthew left the table, the money, everything there, and began to walk with Jesus. And that's what we see here, that men hate. They don't want to leave the money behind. They don't want to leave the greed behind. They don't want to leave the fame, the popularity, the perks. I remember Connie's dad, who is now in heaven. He was my best friend. When we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, I always think about him, because he was our song leader, and he would get the church leaning. Leaning, leaning. I can still see the people leaning every time. He sang the song, and they really enjoyed his energy, his vivacious spirit in song leading. But when Jesus came into his heart, he had been one of the top executives at Armour, the meatpacking company. He had tailor-made suits that cost $3,000, fitted out of the best materials for him. When others came to meet the top executives at Armour Meat, it was his job to show them a night on the town in Chicago, where Armour was based. And when Jesus came into his heart, he left all that world behind. Not that you couldn't stay with it and be a good man, but he couldn't stay in the position he was in of introducing other executives to the nightlife in Chicago. And so, he ended up resigning. And becoming, since he had his degree in chemistry and mathematics from the University of Chicago, he began teaching in Christian schools, which, if you don't know, they don't pay very well. And there's no benefits package. There's no 401k. There's no medical insurance. And it's a basis to pay. And he dragged his little daughter, Connie, their daughter, Carol, and his wife, Lucy, all over the United States to different Christian schools through his career. He was a good, godly man. But he was willing to leave everything to follow Jesus, no matter where Jesus wanted him to go. You know, there's a song, "Where he leads me, I will follow." We used to add a verse to it. "What he feeds me, I will swallow." Might be top ramen noodles is the best you're going to get, but God has promised to take care of you. And so, they were. Why do not men not come to Christ? Because his teaching and preaching rebukes their sins. It calls them to repentance. It calls them returning to God. Be reconciled to God. It scares them because it says, "Prepare now to meet thy God." It says, "Today if you hear his voice, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know if you'll be alive. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." It takes the most authoritative and demanding repentance and allegiance to Christ right now. Call on him. Give your life to him as your Lord and Savior. Amen. But they don't want this. But let me say this. Is this not a rebuke to my sins and your sins as well? What I mean is that when we choose anything over the Lord Jesus, we are sinning against a good and perfect Savior who's only been good to us. Did he not come and set us free from our sin? Are we not sinning against him who has only been good to us all our lives? When we give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? You know, all sin begins with selfishness. We all have I problems. In other words, the middle letter in the word sin is I. It's me first. It's what I want, not what God wants. Remember, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so, when we choose anything above the Lord Jesus, the principle of it may be different, but it's still the same principle. The principle is, you're committing idolatry. You're choosing something that you think will bring you pleasure, even if it's secret pleasure, more than you desire Christ to be king over you. Shall I release to you the king? Or do you choose sin? Which one do you want? Barabbas or Jesus? This sin is ever the plague and guilt of the world. If you're taking notes, the second point is, this sin is ever the plague and guilt of the world. Before Christ saved you from your sins, let me repeat that. This sin is ever the plague and guilt of the world. Refusing Christ, that's the sin that sends you to hell. No matter what you've done, if you come to Christ, all is forgiven. You're washed in the blood. You're pardoned forever and ever. You belong to God. Heaven is your home. The Bible is your book. God is your Father. Jesus is your elder brother. And the Holy Spirit lives within you forever and ever. Don't refuse Christ. Don't choose the world. Don't choose your sin over Christ. Barabbas or Jesus? And this sin of choosing anything else but Christ is the plague and guilt of the world. Before Christ saved you from your sins, what companions did you choose over him? Birds of a feather flock together. If you like smoking weed, your friends were those smoking weed. Now, this was when weed was illegal. So if you use it for medicinal purposes, I can't say anything. It's legal. What companions did you choose over him? Were they not thoughtless? Were they not careless? Were they not profane kinds of friends? You know, children learn cuss words somewhere. If they're not learning them from their parents, they're learning from the kids they hang around with. If they didn't smoke before, you put them around a couple of their friends that are smokers and they'll soon be smoking. Birds of a feather flock together. It was amazing to me that when I used to take a youth group from Arizona back in the 80s up here to Ponderosa Pines and near Big Bear. It's a Christian camp up there. I knew who the trouble kids were in my youth group. There was about three or four of them that they just were bound and determined to be rebels. to be wicked. The only reason they came was because their parents came to church and were hoping that they could be reformed in the youth group. I lie to you not, within the first 15 minutes to a half an hour, no longer than that, did my bad kids find the other bad kids from the other youth groups, from the other churches that were coming to camp. It's like a radar. They begin to congregate already within 15 to 30 minutes together. And me and the other youth pastors would watch and we'd comment saying, you know, got to watch this kid, got to watch this girl, got to watch that boy. And he said, well, you got to, they say, and we were just amazed. Within 15 to 30 minutes, they all found each other. And well, it makes it easier. You know, you just got to keep your eyes on this group. But choosing Barabbas over Jesus, choosing anything over him is ever the plague and guilt of the world. If you'll choose Christ, no matter what you've done, you go to heaven. But you refuse Christ, and no matter how much good or so-called good you think you've done, and you'll split hell wide open just as fast as a thief or a robber or a murderer. So, as we look over this, what kind of friends did you choose? Did you try to avoid the company of born-again Christians? Did you make fun of Christians? Did you see somebody with a Bible or handing a tract out? Did you avoid that person? You chose the companionship of sinful creatures above your Lord Jesus, who loved you and died for you. When you had time for thinking, what were your favorite things to think about? When you were alone, in the quiet of the night, or when you were alone, did you like to think about the opposite sex? Or did you like to think about money and how much money you could get if you did this, that, or the other thing? Or did you think about revenge on your enemies? What were your pleasures? What were you reading back then? Any book sooner than the Bible. The Bible scared you. The Bible didn't even make sense to you, but maybe you read it because it put goose pimples on you when you read certain parts of it and you were afraid. And a lot of people like being afraid. That explains the reason why horror movies and Walking Dead and all this vile Hollywood obsession with death and ugliness and murder is so popular. What were your aspirations? Self is what the world lives for. What did you live for? What did you praise and admire? What were the posters in your room? Was it the names of Jesus? Was it Bible verses? With me, it was a poster of Led Zeppelin. I enjoy their music. But their music doesn't come from them. They follow the laws that God created for music. What were your aspirations? What did you praise and admire? Did you praise Christ? No, you praise the cleverness or the beauty or the talent of the world. Remember a time when all my friends had Farrah Fawcett's poster somewhere in their house, somewhere in their wall, somewhere in their club, their little fort or whatever. You praise these things that are like the grass of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. You know, you realize you would be even worse today than you were back then if God's almighty grace had not made the difference in your life. If God's sovereign electing love did not arrest you on your way to commit another sin against Him, you would be even worse today if His almighty infinite grace had not made the difference. It was His mighty grace that chose you. It was His mighty grace that made you sick of your sin, that made you fear and tremble about going to hell, that made you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then brought you to choose your Savior over your sins, over your world, over your friendships. He called you to Himself. He called you over the world. He called you over your religion. I was a Seventh-day Adventist when Jesus saved me. A man asked me one time, I was getting a church sign made for our church up in Oregon, and I noticed that he had a Seventh-day Adventist friend in there. And so when the friend left, I said, are you Seventh-day Adventist? He said, yeah. I said, oh, I used to be one. He said, what happened? I said, I got saved. Jesus saved me. He opened my eyes to see it's not what day you go to church that He's my Sabbath. I don't keep the Sabbath. My Sabbath keeps me. That I cease from my works and enter into His rest of a finished work at Calvary. He didn't like me too much. But He did do the sign. He didn't misspell any words. Thank God for that. But He is earning His way to heaven. Some people say, I only go to a Seventh-day Adventist because they do such a good job. Well, yeah, they have to, or they don't get to go to heaven according to their religion, right? So we could go on and on there, but you would be worse if Jesus had not brought you out of the world, out of your religion, and over your sins, out of your sins. Thirdly, Barabbas here is a picture of sin. He's a type of sin. Sin is a robber. It is a rebel. And it is a killer. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Sin is a robber, a rebel, and a killer. Sin, like Barabbas, seeks to rob you. It seeks to rob you of your peace with God, of joyful happiness in walking with Him. It seeks to rob you of Jesus' good blessings on your life. Anything you choose before Jesus will rob you of God's best for you. He will take no second place in your heart. Sin will seek to rob you of heaven. Now, this wouldn't be for believers because heaven is yours if you truly have been born again. But sin robs millions of heaven. While you do not come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are harboring a thief within your soul, the thief of your soul. You are making a home for sin in your heart, that very heart for which Jesus died to make His own and fill with the love of God. Sin also robs Christ of you. You ever thought of it that way? Sin also robs Christ of you. When you could be walking with Him, fellowshipping and loving Him, adoring Him, praising Him, serving Him, your sin has kept you away. Remember what John Bunyan, the note he had at the beginning of his Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Amen. It robs Christ of you. You belong to Him. You twice belong to Him. He made you and He bought you with His own blood. Sin robs Christ of you. Thirdly, another point, Barabbas was also guilty of treason. It's in the book of Mark where it mentions at the trial. I wish I could remember the exact place. I thought it was Mark chapter 7 around verse 15, or it's Mark 15 around verse 7, but it has something to do in that area. But Mark tells us that Barabbas was not only a robber, he was guilty of murder and treason. He was an insurrectionist. It was his type. It was people just like Barabbas that caused the Roman government and the Caesar himself, Titus, to come and lay siege to Jerusalem and level it to the ground and scatter the Jews over the face of the earth. This was the one they chose. This was just like them. In the next 30-some years, this type of guy is what caused the destruction of Israel forever. So Barabbas was also guilty of treason. Treason against the rightful king. What is it that disturbs the peace of nations? Sin. What is it that not only destroys the peace of nation, but what destroys a home and the family? Sin. What breaks the bands of brotherly love? Sin. What truly destroys the foundations of a people? Sin. It is treason. It destroys the foundations that God has laid in governments and nations and families and homes. Barabbas was also guilty of murder. So sin is the greatest murderer. The Bible tells us it was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said, and it murders souls with an eternal death, the second death. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. James tells us sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And John tells us in the revelation of Christ, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The word death is the Greek word thanatos. If you go into a number of these, funeral homes? And somewhere in the office lobby, when you go in there and you're making arrangements or you're helping someone make an arrangement, you'll see a magazine. One of the most popular magazines is called Thanatos. People look at it, don't even know what it means. It means it's the New Testament word for death. But Thanatos means this, the separation of soul from body. That's exactly what the Greek word means, Thanatos. When the soul separates from the body, you know, I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars is flown. When we leave this body and be present with the Lord, that is this. We're talking about thanatos then means the second death here, the word that's used for death. The second death is a second separation. The first death is when our soul is separated from our body, when we die. And if you're a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the second death, the second separation, is to be separated from God forever. God is light, therefore hell is called a place of outer darkness. God is rest. That's why the Bible says that there is no rest in hell, day nor night. Yeah, heaven is like a world of plenty, where your thirsts are, you're never thirsty again. That's why in hell it says they thirst continually. Heaven is a place of pleasure and comfort. That's why it says in hell it's a place of torment, fear, torture. It's to be separated from God forever. Barabbas is guilty of murder. Sin is a robber, sin is treason against your rightful king, and sin is a killer. How wicked is the human heart, how blinded by sin, and how given to corruption. And while you look at the world around us and you say, why is this all going on? It's crazy, it's sinful, it's wicked, it's evil. Why could there be so much bad? If we caught a glimpse of the human heart the way God sees it, we'd be surprised. Why is there any joy? Why is there any good? Why is there any hope? Why is there any blessing in this world when man is so vile and evil that he would crucify his creator, crucify the one who would die for their sins? How does this world have any blessings in it? Amen. How wicked is the human heart, who unless it is invaded, unless it is arrested, unless God intervenes into that life, will never say yes to Jesus. It takes the almighty power of God. Every time you see a sinner get saved, that is a miracle unlike any other miracle. To take and change a rebel who is enmity itself, the very spirit of being God's enemy, through and through, and changes them to want to love Him, follow Him, be jealous for His name. The application is this. We are surrounded by many who in our day, this day, still prefer sin above Jesus. Jesus stands before everyone as God Himself saying, come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come unto Me, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The most tender, pleading invitations of Scripture are from Christ, are from God's mouth Himself. Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest unto your soul. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as fresh washed wool. Amen. But the call of the Savior is refused. It is made fun of. It is ridiculed by people that we used to look up to. Entertainers, actors, actresses, media. I couldn't understand for the life of me how people could respect Walter Cronkite on the news. I couldn't understand it when he was guilty of treason. If you were to go to the Vietnam Hall of Fame, you'll find three American pictures on the wall whom they esteem as heroes. Two of them will surprise you. This one won't. Jane Fonda. The next one, John Kerry. Third one, Walter Cronkite. People talk about the Tet Offensive. I know you're thinking about it, but I'm using it as an illustration. We won that. The Tet Offensive was made to look like, oh, we're losing the war in Vietnam. We had virtually wiped out most of the North Vietnam forces during the Tet Offensive. They were on their knees. They were getting ready to wave the white flag of surrender. And then they started seeing the clippings and the broadcast being brought over about Walter Cronkite. And about all these rebels, these communists in the streets, some of us called them hippies, some of them coming off the communes and protesting. And the North Vietnamese took courage. It is estimated by historians that because of the broadcast of Walter Cronkite, we lost 15,000 to 20,000 American soldiers because of the continuation of the Vietnam War when they took courage from his broadcasts. And if you don't believe me, go and look at it. I'll tell you something you can look at. Look at YouTube, where Walter Cronkite says, I look forward to being at the right hand of Satan. Guess who's introduced after him? The governess. She was married to the governor of Arkansas at the time. He was running for president. Her name was Hillary Clinton. And she says she would stand with him too. You can look it up. I'm not lying to you. Look up Walter Cronkite says, I will sit down at the right hand of Satan. Let me plead Christ's cause with you. Why is it that you would ever prefer sin over Christ? Why is it that you would prefer anything of this world that's against Him, that is Antichrist? Are you choosing Barabbas or are you choosing Jesus? Have you forgotten the many good things you received from Him? Did you forget that you would be in hell right now but for Him? Why would you prefer your own gain, your own self-indulgence, to that blessed one to whom you owe so much? You know, we speak of treasure and great riches. The greatest of them all is Jesus. And He said one day to those who were listening to Him preach that there was a man who found a great treasure in that field. Now that field didn't belong to him. But he didn't have to say what was in that field. And so what he did was he went to the owner of the field. And instead of stealing, he went to the owner of the field and asked if he could buy the property. He bought the property. It cost him everything he had to buy that property, but he bought it so that he could find, that he could own that treasure hidden in the field. Jesus is the treasure hidden in the field that's worth giving up everything for to have Him. In the other parable that runs parallel to it, Jesus likens Himself to, well, the story is a man loved pearls. He loved the glistening of the pearls. He loved the history of the pearls. He loved the rarity of the pearls. Who that before that day, they'd never had scuba diving outfits. They had crude snorkels at the most, and pearls are way down in these oysters and so on. They were very rare. They were precious treasure. This man loved pearls so much, he traveled the known world in search of goodly pearls, or beautiful pearls. He examined them carefully, how perfectly round they were. Were there any scratches? How much beauty, how much rarity if he found a black pearl? What would this be? He's always seeking after pearls. And then he found this one pearl of great price. The most rare, the most beautiful, the most big, the most flawless pearl. Without a stain, without a spot. Perfect in symmetry, perfect in every way. And he sold all his other pearls that he had traveled so far and had spent so much money on, and even his own life being in danger carrying those pearls and having those pearls. He sold them all so he could have that one pearl. That's what Jesus is worth. He's the pearl of great price. He's worth you selling everything to own him. I've told you this story before. I'll tell it again. And maybe you could share this in your witness with somebody. But there was a slave. We'll call his name Eli. And Eli, he was an older slave. He had served his owner's family for many years faithfully. But he was closer around to the house. He was doing the errands here and there because of his age, because the family had grown up next to him. The children had loved him and so on. And he was always singing. He was always whistling. He always had a lilt in his step and a sparkle in his eye and a bit of a smile on his face, if not a big smile. And his master came to him one day and said, "Eli, what is it that makes you so happy? I mean, when things go wrong and things, you seem to have a peace and a joy about you. When everybody else is having a rough time and moping around, you still got your head up whistling and singing. What's the difference?" Eli says, "Master, I know it's the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. He never lets me stay down. Every once in a while, he gets a little down, but just in a little while. Knowing Jesus as my Savior, my Lord, my King, and my God, he doesn't let me stay down. He's just so good to me." His master said, "Well, what do I need to do to have Jesus?" And Eli thought for a second. He said, "Master, you see by the gate yonder?" Master said, "Yes, I do, Eli." "So, Master, by that gate yonder, you see those cartwheel tracks in there?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Notice how the rain has got in there and they're all muddy and they're such a mess." He said, "Yes, I do." Eli says, "Master, what you got to do is in your nice pretty clothes and everything else you're wearing all the time, you got to get out there and you got to lay down in that mud. And you've got to say, 'Lord Jesus, I'm the most wicked man on earth. I deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve for you to forgive me. I don't deserve the least of your mercies. But I'm begging you, God. I'm begging you, Lord Jesus, that you would have mercy on a wicked, vile, wretched sinner like me.'" And he took back. He said, "I'll never do that." Eli says, "Well, then you can't know the blessings that I know of having Christ as your Lord and Savior, knowing heaven is your home." He said, "Eli, I love you, but I don't like anything that you say." Eli started praying for the master again, as he always did. Bible says, pray for your enemies, right? So he began to pray for the ones that employ you as well. And so, master went in there for 2 weeks. He could hardly get a wink of sleep. Thinking about hell, worried about hell, thinking about the things that Eli told him, how he was willing to call his own master a sinner. He said, "What kind of thing is this?" After 2 weeks, master came out, bags under his eyes, torn apart inside, realizing that he was a wretch, realizing he was a sinner, realizing he was greedy, realizing that his sins did put the Son of God on the cross. He came out and said, "Eli, you sure I got to go over there and lay down my nice clean clothes in that mud and tell everybody out loud, talk to Jesus. Tell him I'm the most wicked sinner in the world. I deserve to die and go to hell." He said, "Yes, master, that's what you've got to do." His master then reluctantly looked back at him and started making his way to the mud, started making his way to the gate. And as he was just getting ready to throw himself down, Eli says, "Master, master, master. So what is it, Eli? I need Jesus." Eli says, "Master, master, you don't got to do, have to do that." He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "You've just got to be willing to." And that's what we come to. Barabbas or Jesus? What this demand is, if you would have Christ And like the parables teach, you must be willing to turn your back on everything that is a thief, a robber, a murderer, an insurrectionist in your life. In other words, remember what we called it? Sin. You must be willing to turn from your sin to Christ. And that's why the world crucified him. They loved their sin more than Jesus. You don't have to get down in the mud, but you got to be willing to. You may not have to sell everything, but you got to be willing to. You may not want to be a missionary to China, but you got to be willing to. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will he give in exchange for his soul? Christ is worth everything. Barabbas is nothing but a thief and a robber and a treasonous and a murderer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless the message to our hearts. Help us to realize, Lord, that by calling on you, truly believing on you, we're esteeming you greater than our love for sin, greater than our love for the opinions of men, greater than the love for anything else in this world. It's loving you and turning our hearts over to you to do with as you will as our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please, we take an offering. All right. Brother Philip, would you come at this time? He said, I wonder what Philip he's talking to. Would you take an offering for us again, Brother Philip, or did you want me to do that? How did this get turned back on again? I stopped it.
Say a prayer first.
Stop. Oh, I need to hold it. Hold. It's still recording. I'll do this. Heavenly Father, bless the offering. Bless those who have to give and those who have not. Provide for us in a great and mighty, miraculous way. Things we need in the church. Lord, the baptistry repaired. Lord, better windows, so that all the money that we're taking in is not going out with the heat or the cold. Pray that you'll bless those things that we've already asked you for our unspoken requests as well. In Jesus' name, amen. This is not stopping. I would have to turn the power off, and I'm afraid to do that.
You broke it?
No, you did. When you put it up there and made me wear it.
I'm perfect. I'm a liar, too. No lies.
All right. We're going to need to leave here real soon. So what we'll do is we'll let Philip Fifthius pray for us. And Brother Philip, whatever you held on to that you chose for reading today, we'll do that next Sunday.
You don't want to do it?
Can we do it next Sunday?
It doesn't matter.
Okay, that would be good. Daddy, we forgive you for having a service there. I got a blanked up idea on the thing.